Our scripture for this evening is first taken from the Old Testament in the book of Jonah. So please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17. And we'll read through to the end of chapter 2. Please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. And turn now with me to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6. We'll read the first 14 verses. Apostle Paul writes, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do give thanks for the testimony of the prophet Jonah and the apostle Paul. These are your words that you've spoken to us through them. May we give heed to what you are teaching us, what we are to believe concerning you, and what duty you require of us through Jesus Christ. May you be with your servant as he speaks. Give him clarity of mind and of heart to speak clearly your gospel truth. And all this we ask for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we last encountered Jonah last week, he had been thrown by the sailors into the sea. There he finds that he is drowning. He is on the verge of death. And then he encounters a great sea monster. Some say it's a fish, some say it's a whale. It really doesn't matter. It is a monster appointed by God to capture Jonah and swallow him alive. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah remains in the belly of this monster. And for 3 days, Jonah ponders in his mind, is this abode in the fish's belly God's judgment on me, or is it his salvation for me? And Jonah gives the answer to that in this prayer, which is our theme for this evening. Jonah gives thanks to the Lord who saved him from a watery grave. And we'll consider Jonah's prayer under three headings. First, descent to death. Second, ascent to life. And third, thanksgiving for God's salvation. Let's consider the first one, descent to death. Verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah is not out of God's hands. The Lord is in control, the sovereign master over all things. We saw last week how he is the Lord of the stormy sea. Well, he's also the Lord of the giant sea monsters that lurk beneath the sea. And one, in particular, is predestined, appointed by God to swallow Jonah. The fish cannot but do its master's bidding. And Jonah remains in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, is there significance to this number of 3 days and three nights, as Jonah's audience would have understood it? Well, whether it is literally 72 hours or less, we're not quite sure. After all, we heard earlier Matthew 12, where Jesus says that the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. When you calculate the hours, it's only two nights. And at that, less than 2 days. Is there anything more significant to this time? Well, the neighbors of Israel in the ancient Near East use this time frame of 3 days and three nights often to describe in their myths a hero's journey to the realm of the dead, the underworld, as it were, the journey that the hero takes to go in and to come back out. In a way, Jonah may be using this time device to also communicate where he is right now. He has gone out from the land of the living and is in death's kingdom. Yet even here, he cries out and prays to the Lord his God. He looks with hope and says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." So Jonah begins this prayer even in death's domain. In verse 2, he says, "I cried out by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." He recognizes that God is in control even over death and its domain. No matter where Jonah is, God is present. God is everywhere, as we said last week. God is in control over death and the grave. And what is Jonah's affliction? Well, he says in the second line, out of the belly of hell. Now, in the New King James, the translators take the Hebrew word and give it in the English, Sheol. Now, when you encounter this word in the Old Testament, it has a number of meanings. In Genesis 37, when Jacob mourns the supposed passing of his son Joseph, he says, "Let me depart to my son in Sheol." In our translation, and whether in the King James or elsewhere, it's translated the grave. Some say that it's also the abode of the dead. And in the Greek translation of the Bible, it's rendered Hades. But however it's used, the point that Jonah is making is that he has received God's judgment. Sin brings death. And the second death, of course, is the fires of hell. Now, Jonah, at this point, recognizes that my sin has separated me from God. I am cut off from life. I am in death's domain. After all, death comes for all because all have sinned, as the Apostle Paul declares in Romans 5. He is trapped, as it were, in death's belly. Whether in the fish or in the sea, this is where he is, cut off from God. He continues to describe his distress in the following verses, verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods come past me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Wait a minute, Jonah. We remember from last week, it was the sailors who threw you into the sea. But Jonah recognizes that the sailors were God's instrument of judgment. They threw him overboard, but God was the one who cast him out. Cast him, as it were, into the depths of the sea, just as he threw Pharaoh and his army into the sea of the Exodus. Even the floods surround Jonah, and all the billows and waves of the sea pass over him. There is no escape. He is caught up in the frothing foam of the ocean depths. This reminds me of a story that my father tells of when he used to live in San Diego. He went out one day to go boogie boarding on the waves. But one day he got caught up in a wave, in a rip current, that caused him to spin like in a washing machine. And when you're in those currents, you struggle to grasp for breath because you could die. And so my dad cried out for help as much as he could, and the Lord saved him, rescued him from that current. And he said, that was one of the most terrifying things I ever experienced in my life. But consider Jonah. He is far from shore, out in deep water. There is no hope for him. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And then he goes on in verse 4, I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Note the despair in that statement. I am cast out. Jonah had fled from the presence of the Lord. He voluntarily would not submit to God and his law, to God's call to go preach to the Ninevites. And what's God's response? Okay, Jonah, have it your way. God drives, banishes Jonah from his presence, as God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. It's the same verb in both passages. Cast out. Jonah has been separated from God and from life itself. And yet we see a glimmer of hope. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Though he is there in the domain of death, he looks up to heaven and looks in hope to God. But this he defers for now, for he continues to describe the distress he was in. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Here it gets worse. He is gasping for breath, struggling at the surface of the water. He sinks down. The deep surrounds him like a mighty, strong army. There is no escape. Further on, weeds are wrapped around his head, bound to his head. There is no escape. He can't get himself free. The end has come. But then the final line of this descent to death is found in the first half of verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. We last encountered this verb in chapter 1. He went down. Remember, when he fled from God's presence, he went down to Joppa, to the coast. He went down into the ship. He went down into the innermost part of the ship. And now we find where that descent has led him on this slippery slope of sin. To the bottoms of the mountains. To the prison house of death. The image that Jonah gives for us is that he has entered into the largest, maximum security prison you could possibly think of. As the doors slam shut, the end has come. There is no hope. And this is where Jonah's sin led him. Sin brought about his descent to death. Well, dear congregation, know this, that this is where our sin leads, apart from Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. It's a stark and frightening image that Jonah describes. Being swallowed by water, swallowed by a deep sea monster with no hope of life. But sin deserves it. Why? Because we were created by God to experience life, to trust in God and have fellowship with Him, the giver of life, and to walk in obedience to His commands. This is life, to serve God, to serve our fellow man. But when we turn away from our Creator to serve the creatures of our own imagination or even other creatures, anything other than the Creator that we worship, we are led to be cast out. There is no hope. Sin brings death because sin suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, as in Romans 1:18. And when we sin against God and say we will not be thankful to God for the good gifts He gives to us, life, food, drink, clothes, families, friends, when we say these are more ultimate than God, or I don't care what God thinks, I will do things my own way, what does God say? Okay, have it your way. So be it. And in Romans 1, we read that God hands us over to various passions, desires of the flesh that enslave and control us. Anyone who has confessed and testified to deep-rooted sins, habitual habits of the mind and of the body that are difficult to escape from, a testimony to where sin leads. But that's not all. Sin brings death, and after death, hell forever. Separated from life and all the blessings that God gives, even to us, even that we experience now. All these taken away because of sin. It is sin that guides our descent to death. Death comes and stares at us in the face like a ravenous monster seeking to swallow us alive. And no social program, no government policy, and no medical breakthrough can stop it. Try as they might, nothing can stop death's onslaught, except for the Lord of death, the Lord over life, who has power to raise those from death to life. Death is not the end for Jonah. For as we see in our second point, he rejoices in his ascent to life. The end of verse 6 gives the turning point. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. There's the turning point. He went down in his sin, but God raised him up. You brought up my life Only God, the Creator, has the power over death. To us, death is a ravenous monster. But to God, it's just a house pet. Chained, like a leash. Chained to a leash, and can only do what its master says. God has power and control over death itself. He can and will reverse death for his people. So the first thing to notice about this turning point is, number one, it describes God's power. God is mightier than the waves of the sea, mightier than the jaws of death. So first is power, but second, his covenant love. Notice what Jonas calls him, O Lord, my God. The God who keeps covenant mercy to his people. Though they sin and fall away and reject him, God will still seek out and seek after his people and redeem them with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. This is the God who brought Jonah from death to life. As he rescued Israel from Egypt, bondage and slavery to sin, to idols, and to Pharaoh, So he too brought Jonah up from the death that his sin deserved to life that he might serve his God once more. In verse 7, Jonah goes on, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. Jonah recognized that when he was in the belly of the fish, this is the end. He could have despaired and said, there's no hope for me. God's judgment has fallen. And yet the Lord used this symbol of death, the fish, to bring salvation for Jonah. He rejoices. He remembers the Lord. He prays to him and calls out. He remembers that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, as he will later confess in chapter 4. This is the God who is my God, who heard my prayer even in his holy temple. Notice the distance there. Jonah is in the belly of hell, as it were. God is in heaven. There's no greater distance that you can make here. And yet, Jonah's prayer goes to heaven, and God hears. No distance can separate those whom God loves, whom he redeems. No distance can separate. In the end, though the fish was judgment, it also became Jonah's salvation from a watery grave. And yet Jonah knows that he will eventually die. Though he is rescued from this watery grave for the moment, he still must face death someday. But in his life, at this point, he remembers this important truth, that God has a purpose to redeem his people even from the power of death and the grave. How is this? Well, we don't find out the full picture of this until the New Testament, do we? We considered earlier Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus says to the Pharisees, this evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here Jesus calls Jonah a sign. And in particular, this event in Jonah's life, his descent to death and his ascent to life. Jonah's death and resurrection is a picture pointing us to Jesus' death and resurrection, which is ultimate. Jesus' death and burial is what ultimately saves Jonah's life. Jonah's hope, even beyond salvation through the fish's belly, is salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God in the flesh, God who became man and dwelt among us. There's also similarities we can see between Jonah and Jesus. Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the grave, the realm of the dead, as it were, as Jonah was. And both prayed unto the Lord, "Deliver me, hear me." We see this testimony even in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, where Jesus cries out with pleading cries to his God who could deliver him from death, and he was heard because he was righteous. But there's a difference. Jonah died a sinner. Jesus died a righteous man. And as a righteous man, he could not be held under death's bound. Death is the wages of sin, but Jesus never sinned. Not only that, but Jesus is also true God. And as true man and true God, he has the right and the power to redeem us from death's power. That is who Jesus is. And he is the one that Jonah points to in his life. But what's the significance of Jesus' death and burial for us? We read earlier Romans 6. And I want to point out just a couple of key ideas that are relevant here to this passage. Number one, Christ's death is for him the final break for sin's power, because he is raised to immortal life. Death no longer has dominion over him. Yes, he never sinned, but the body that he had in his incarnation before his resurrection was weak and would die. But having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. And now he lives fully unto God, our second Adam. But this has significance for us as well. Because Christ died for us, we also have died. But yet we're still alive here. We're still walking, living, moving, and breathing. How have we died? Well, the death that Paul speaks of in Romans is a death to sin. A death to sin's claim, to sin's power. Before, apart from Christ, you once were under death's control. And sin's control, to obey the desires of the body. But in Christ, by the work of the Spirit, you have died to that. You have been set free from that, to live now in service to God. There is a final break from sin when we come to faith in Christ. Yes, we don't experience the fullness of it now. We still wrestle and battle with the struggles of the flesh and of the devil and the world. They come at us day and night, right? But we have something far greater than that. Our identity is in Christ. You are not your own. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he died, was buried, and rose from the dead in your place. But because you are united to Christ by faith, you also died with him and are now being raised with him. And the third thing to mention here is that this reality of Christ's death and resurrection is signified and sealed to us in baptism. And there's an analogy between Jonah's journey in the belly of the fish and baptism. How is that? Well, think of the domain, water. When we think about baptism, we often think of water as the cleansing agent. Water washes away the filth of the body. In like manner, Christ's blood washes away our sins, as does the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, indeed. But if you look at the events of the Old Testament, water often symbolized judgment. Think of Noah's flood. Water destroyed the world. The Red Sea. Water destroyed Pharaoh and his army. And it's in water that Jonah is in the belly of the fish. When you think of water as a symbol of death, there is a similarity. But all of these symbols, these pictures, point us to one main point: Jesus' death. He underwent judgment. He did not drown in a watery grave, and yet he received God's judgment. Since water was the judgment upon sinners, Christ received that in our place. Signified and sealed to us in baptism, that we who belong to Christ, united to him, share in his death. Though the water of judgment fell on him, that water for us is now cleansing, sprinkling. Just an ironic comment that my dad will often make. Who was it that was immersed in the flood of Noah? The ungodly, who was sprinkled, Noah and his family. Who was immersed in the Red Sea? Pharaoh and his army. Who was sprinkled? The Israelites, as they walked on dry ground. Jonah breaks the analogy down because he was submerged underwater, so can't really use that, but I speak to you, young people. You may not remember your baptism, when you were given water and sealed with the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But at that moment, you were set apart by God from sin to serve your King who died for you, who saved you. And if you turn away from sin and look to Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation, then the reality that baptism points to is yours. You have died with Christ. You will be raised with him to life. You can put sin to death because you have been changed. You were once dead but are now alive. And the call of the gospel is for you young people, as it is for all of us, that if we turn to Christ, who died and rose again for us, we too shall die and rise with him. Jonah died, as it were, in the belly of the fish, and yet he rose to life. And in Christ, the ultimate reality, both Jonah, the sailors, and you and I have died to sin. We now belong to the Lord our God, who shows covenant mercy to those who fear him. And now, as we ascend to life by the Spirit of Christ, Jonah leads us the way in our response of thanksgiving. Our third point, thanksgiving to God for God's salvation. In Jonah's prayer, he actually begins first by giving a warning. Verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. The gospel is a double-edged sword. If you reject Christ, you forsake mercy. And notice what Jonah calls these idols: lying vanities, deceptive breaths. Think of the air that you breathe out. Can you catch it? Can you hold on to it? It is fleeting. It goes away. But they are deceptive as well. These are the idols that we make and worship. If we turn our attention to them instead of to our God, that's what they are: lying vanities. Untrustworthy and deceptive. And where does sin lead? It leads to abandonment of God's mercy. In a way, Jonah, as he prays this, he is remembering the sailors' attempt to pray to their gods. Remember when they were tossed about in the ship? They cried out to their gods to save them. But where were their gods? Nowhere to be found. But Jonah also speaks this to Israel. You have to remember that this word, forsake their own mercy. The mercy that is being shown here is the mercy that God shows to his redeemed people. His steadfast love, his faithfulness to redeem all his people from sin. He's saying to Israel, if you continue to follow after the idols of the nations, which at the time they were worshiping two golden calves in Bethel and Dan, they were worshiping the gods of the Phoenicians, the gods of Egypt, the gods of the Assyrians, and they were following their own pleasures and desires. Jonah himself partook in this, wanting to be at ease and comfort rather than preaching the gospel to the Ninevites. Even I, who have trusted in these lying vanities, who continue to look to them for ultimate comfort and joy, will be disappointed. I have forsaken mercy. He rebukes himself as well as his hearers. Likewise, for you, my brothers and sisters, if you continue to follow the pleasures of the heart and not Christ, you forsake mercy. Forsake steadfast love. Another key thing about this warning. The word here, observe, has the sense of continuing to observe, which indicates unrepentance. This is the sin that Jonah is condemning. Unrepentant unbelief. Because you've been presented with the gospel. Mercy has been shown to you. And if you continue to leave that, you have abandoned any hope. But if you trust by faith in Jesus Christ, you've already died and now live for God. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. This isn't a word that says, well, by an act of faith, I can make myself free from sin. No. This is an exhortation to say, you have already died to sin and have been raised to life in Christ. Now let your life reflect that truth. Consider yourself dead to sin. After all, think about this. The life that God commands us to live in obedience to his commands is how we're going to spend the rest of our life in the new creation. Why not live that way now, in anticipation for the great salvation that will finally be revealed when Christ comes again? Why not participate in that? So, negatively, if we forsake the Lord, we forsake mercy. But here's the positive. This leads to thanksgiving. Verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Here, Jonah invites us to sing with thanksgiving, to call out to God and sing praise to his name, offering our hearts, our words, and our lives as living sacrifices of thankfulness to him. After all, these actions of sacrificing and making vows, these are the same actions that the sailors did when they were rescued from the stormy sea. And while we are not called to offer sacrifices at the temple, for Jesus' blood has been shed once for all, yet, as I said, we are still to offer our lives in grateful service to God, to pay what we have vowed. And young people, I mentioned your baptism. And if the Lord works on your heart to say, this God is my God, and I want to confess his name before others, you will make vows. You'll make promises. To trust in God's word, to look to Christ for salvation, to serve him as your Lord, and to submit unto the rule of the church, and to heed his discipline. This is a way for you to say thank you as the Lord works on your hearts. And for those of us who have made profession of faith, who have taken these vows, we are called to renew them day by day, are we not? And what I find comforting about the vows that I took when I was confirmed is how gospel-centered they are. They show us our sin, our need of Christ, and how to respond in thankfulness to his redemption. And Jonah concludes his prayer with this final declaration of praise. Salvation belongs to the Lord. For the Lord, Jonah's God, saved him from a watery grave. And as Christians, we sing a new song. We give thanks unto Jesus Christ, who saved us, not from a watery grave, but from sin, from death and hell forever. And we shall join the saints in heaven in singing with them these words from Revelation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then our passage concludes with these words. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. Jonah's trip was a trip of judgment and salvation. As we said, the belly of the fish, the belly of hell. Judgment for sin. But through it all, salvation. Because God was in control. God appointed the fish, and now God speaks to the fish. His word has the final say. And Jonah is spewed out onto the dry land to serve his God once more, to take up the call that he was supposed to do in the first place. And so for us, Christ's death and burial is both judgment and salvation. He received the judgment of God that we deserve for our sins. His death was a satisfaction for our sins. And as a satisfaction, it is for us salvation. Which is why when we face our own death, we can have this comfort. I speak to you the words of Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 42. Since Christ died for us, why must we also die? And here's the answer. Our death is not a satisfaction for sin, but only a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. The sting of death is removed for us because of Christ and his work. Therefore, for us, we don't have to fear death as a ravenous monster. It is rather a fairy, a guide, to guide us to the presence of Christ. So that Paul can say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Therefore, my call to you this evening, live your life in thankful obedience to Christ. Turn away from the idols and the lying vanities that you have pursued, that may be still holding on to your heart. They will not save you. They will not satisfy. Look to Christ. Trust in him and in him alone, in his death and his resurrection, whose life, the life of Jonah himself being a sign and symbol of that. That we died with Christ and we shall be raised with him. And for those who turn to Christ in faith, he gives us these final words of promise taken from John's gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he will yet live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Amen.